For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We talked about faith for 4 weeks, and then we've been talking about the scriptures. It's in the little tract that I gave you for the last 3 weeks. My wife says, hurry up and get out of that tract. We're tired of that tract. But anyway, so I'm going to try to finish today. Living by faith. Living by faith. And these are 10 passages of scriptures that I believe will make a difference in your life. I've asked that you read them and reread them and reread them. I've asked that you write notes about them because writing helps you to clarify what you're thinking. And I've asked that you meditate on them, that you think about them, you review them, and reflect on them. And so I hope many of you have been doing that during these last 3 weeks, and you've been looking at these verses and thinking about these verses and meditating on these verses, because I believe these verses will make a difference in your life. We're down to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And it's there quoted in your tract. You can look it up in your Bible if you'd like to, but it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This is the third or fourth time we've talked about the fact that eternal life is a free gift. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. It's not something if I have eternal life, I cannot brag about me. I can only brag about Jesus because it is a gift. If I pay for it, it is no longer a gift. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And then it goes on to say, and this life is in His Son. We're saved through Jesus. People who are saved have a relationship with Jesus, and only the people who have a relationship with Jesus are saved. We talked before about the fact that we live in an age of tolerance, and while I wish truth was the top quality, I wish truth, everybody was concerned about truth. Let's find the truth. Whatever we're talking about, let's find the truth. That's the basis of everything. I wish that's the way it was. That's not the way it is. The way it is everybody's concerned about tolerance. Let's be tolerant of everybody. Let's be tolerant. Whatever you do is okay. As long as you don't hurt anybody else, it's okay. No matter what you do. You can believe what you want to, do what you want to, whatever. We're tolerant of everybody. Any religion's okay. Any group's okay. Any philosophy's okay. Doesn't make any difference. What you believe, what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and we'll love each other anyway. That all sounds good, but the fact of it is, truth triumphs over tolerance. Truth is truth whether you believe it or not. Truth is truth whether you believe it or not. If you climb up on the building and jump off, you're going to fall straight down. And it doesn't make any difference how strong your faith is that you're going to go up. If you jump off the building, you're going down. Because truth is truth. And truth is truth every time. And that's what we need to be committed to. And this verse says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Listen to the next phrase or two. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. That's the truth. Now, most of the people that you deal with have a hard time believing that. Most of the people that you deal with think anybody's religion is okay. Whatever, if he's a Buddhist, that's all right. That's what his mom and dad taught him. My mom and dad taught me Christianity. He was taught Buddhism, so Buddhism is just, his religion is just as good as mine. Used to, no, people don't do that anymore. People used to tell me, Lee, why do we send missionaries overseas? They got their religion. We got our religion. They got their religion. Let them have ours, theirs. We'll have ours. The reason is, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I don't know if you remember, years ago, preachers used to advertise the titles of their sermons. And once in a while, I'll see on the sign out front Some preacher has put his title out there, his sermon title out there. But I don't see that very much anymore. I remember used to, especially when we had revivals. You know, back in the dark ages, we had revivals. And the preacher would come in, and I always joked and said he had seven sermons, seven suits, and a fast car. You know, and boy, I really enjoyed the revivals because the preachers were good. You remember those? I mean, they just, now we had, I knew some full-time evangelists. That's all they did when I ran preach. And so they preached the same sermons over and over and over, and they had them down pat, boy. They were good. They were really good. And sometimes they'd advertise. I remember back home, we'd put out a little poster, put in the window of your car, Revival at Pleasant Hill Christian Church. And many times we'd list the sermons. Monday night he's going to preach on this, Tuesday night he's going to preach on this, Wednesday night. And I remember a sermon that somebody had listed the title of advertising, Will There Be Good People in Hell? Will there be good people in hell? And the answer is yes. Because the difference between whether people go to heaven or hell is not whether they are better than somebody, or they're good compared to other people. That's not the answer. The answer is whether they have Jesus or not. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And I know people get mad when I say that, but I always say it wasn't me. I didn't say it. I just quoted it. It was somebody else that said it. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. So am I to go out as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, well, your religion is as good as mine. If you believe in Jesus, you got eternal life. And if you got another religion, you don't believe in Jesus, it's okay. I don't think I can do that. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The people you know who have a relationship with Jesus are saved. Those people who do not have a relationship with Jesus are lost. They may be good people if you compare them with other people. And they're not good in God's sight. God says even our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So they're not good in God's sight. But if you compare them to each other, there are a lot of good people who are not Christians. A lot of good people who are not Christians. But if the Bible is right, and I believe with all my heart it is, if the Bible is right, people without Jesus are lost. People without Jesus are lost. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have a no-so salvation. Now, let me tell you the way not to have a no-so salvation. If you depend on your righteousness, you won't know whether you're saved or lost. Because sometimes you do pretty good, and sometimes you mess up miserably. And so if you're depending on you, some days you say, well, I think today I may have it today. But then your wife does something or says something and you lose your temper and blow you, say all these curse words and all that kind of stuff. And you say, well, uh-oh, I ain't got it now. I just lost it. But you see, if I'm depending on Jesus, he never changes. Right? He's perfect. I'm depending on him. I'm relying on him. And so I can know I have salvation because if you ask me, Lee, why are you going to heaven? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And the answer is Jesus every time. It's not Jesus and me. It's just Jesus. I'm depending upon him 100%. The only hope I have of spending eternity with God is because of what Jesus did. That's it. And I can know I have it if I'm just trusting in him. If I'm relying on me, I don't know whether I got it or not. If I'm relying on him, I can know I have it. Okay? And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The next verse in your tract and the next verse in your Bible says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And normally, if I were going to preach on prayer as a general subject, I would get more verses, because the Bible gives a lot of conditions for prayer. The Bible says I need to pray in Jesus' name, right? You know, and this verse says that I need to pray how? If it is God's will. If it is God's will. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if I ask God for what His will is, then He's going to answer my prayer. That's the reason when we pray, we should always have the attitude of His will, not ours, be done. We should say that sometimes. We don't have to say that every time, but that should be our attitude every time, that I want His will to be done. I don't know all the facts. I don't know all the situations. And what seems like to me to be the right answer may be the wrong answer. So when I pray and tell God, this is what I want, this is what I think we ought to do, this is what I think ought to happen, but not my will, but yours be done. And if I ask anything, and if it's His will, it's going to happen. Right? This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we need to pray and always pray that His will be done. Always. That should just be the normal prayer, that I'm praying for His will. I'm going to tell Him what I want. I'm going to tell Him what I think is best. I'm going to ask for what I think would be best in the situation. And then I'm going to say, but I don't know everything. I don't know everything. You do. So whatever your will is, that's what I want you to do. God does answer our prayer. I believe God answers every Christian's prayer. Sometimes the answer is just no. Right? No is an answer, right? So when he answers no, He still answered our prayers. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way I want Him to answer it. And years later, many times, I'm glad He didn't. Right? Some of you country music lovers, what does the Garth Brooks say? And there's at least one country music lover in the crowd. Thank God for unanswered prayers. And the song, the story in the song was that he met his old girlfriend, that he prayed to God that this would become his wife. This was the one woman he wanted for a lifetime. And now he'd then married another woman and met this woman that he prayed for, that he prayed to be his wife. And he thanked God that she was not his wife. But the fact of it is, nearly all of us can look back and thank God for unanswered prayers. We can thank God for the times that He said no. Because that's an answer. That's an answer. When He said no, and He always knows what's best. So He hears my prayer, and if it's in His will, then He will answer that prayer. And I need to be excited about that. I need to be excited about the fact that He answers my prayer. The next two verses in your tract are two of my favorites, and they do not become old and stale. The more I use them, the more precious they become. And by the way, that's what will happen to you if you follow my advice and read the same passage of Scripture 30 days in a row. Or if you read this little tract every day for 30 days, you start out, it's okay, pretty good verses, and then you go through a period, and this is boring. I have read this. I have seen that. I've read. I know what this is going to say. And you just get bored with it. But stick with it. Stick with it. If it starts up here and it goes down, you get bored. And I don't like that. I don't read that. I don't need to read that anymore. And then it becomes precious. Boy, it becomes precious. Things jump off the page. And you see how it applies to situations in your life. And the next verse is one of those verses that I just use over and over and over and over and over and over. And it becomes more precious every time I use it. It becomes more meaningful every time I use it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's a negative meaning and a positive meaning to that verse. I like to talk about the positive, but let me talk just a minute about the negative, okay? By the way, if this is the first time you've seen the verse, let me just tell you what it means. If you are a Christian, God says nothing will happen to you that you can't handle. If you are a Christian, God says nothing will happen to you that you can't handle. That's what that verse says. If you spend time reading it over and over and over and writing notes about it and meditating on it, you'll come to the same conclusion. That's what it means. Nothing's going to happen to me that I can't handle. I'm a Christian. Nothing. Then the negative part of that, well, how could anything be negative about that? The negative part of that is, if I sin and mess up, guess whose fault it is? It's mine. That's right. So this verse takes all my excuses away. And every one of us has a temptation to blame somebody else. We always do. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. We always blame somebody else. It's my daddy's fault. You've heard me say hundreds of times, I have a bad temper. My dad had a bad temper. So somehow or another, that excuses my bad temper? No. If I mess up, it is my fault. And I have to take responsibility for my fault. Because this verse says there was never an excuse. There was always a way out. There was always a way out. Now, the positive part is, whenever I'm in the midst of something, whenever things are going wrong, the word temptation there can mean temptation, can mean trials, can mean problems, can mean difficulties. No temptation, no problem has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It has happened to other people. I'm not the only one it's happened to. You ever been down south, feel like I'm the only one that's ever been here? I'm the only one this has ever happened to. Nobody else knows how I feel. Nobody else knows how I feel. I'm the only one. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Your friends may not be faithful. Your brothers and sisters in Christ may not be faithful. Your husband or your wife may not be faithful. Your mother or your father may not be faithful. Your children may not be faithful. But God is faithful. God is faithful. You don't have to wear a burden. He's faithful. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And you don't have to ever worry about it. He's going to always do what he says he's going to do. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You ever questioned God about that one? I was in a situation I couldn't help it. There was no way I could do anything about it. There was no righteous answer to the position I'd have gotten myself into. There was no way out. This verse says there's always a way out. There's always a way out. And if I know there's a way out, I'm going to look for it and find it and get out. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now he puts a little different twist on the end, don't he? So that you will be able to endure it. Sometimes God takes you out of the problem. Sometimes God takes you out of the problem. Sometimes God takes you out of the problem. Everybody know what I just said? Sometimes God takes you out of the problem. Sometimes God goes through the problem with you. Sometimes God goes through the problem with you. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Anything you're facing in life, I don't care what it is, God says you can handle it. And if God says you can handle it, guess what? You can handle it. And that one verse alone is worth the price of admission. That one verse alone is worth the price of admission. Just to realize whatever I'm facing, God says, if I'm a Christian, I can deal with it. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. does not say all things are good. There's some terrible, terrible things that happens in life. Some terrible things that happen. But this verse is a promise to Christians that whatever happens in your life, God's going to work it out for your benefit. God can do it. Sometimes it doesn't seem like when you're in the middle of the problem, you have a temptation to say, even God can't work this mess out. But God says he can work it out. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm a Christian, he's going to work it all out in the end for my benefit. I may have to go through some rough times now. You know, and some of you have been here. I've been here 29 years. And I used to preach a sermon about you glue the promise to the problem. You glue the promise to the problem. And I suggested you memorize certain verses of Scripture. And then you glue to that verse of Scripture, you glue with super glue the problem you were having. Guess what I glued to Romans 8:28? Guess what I glued to Romans 8:28? So every time Romans 8:28 comes up, this word comes up. And every time this word comes up, Romans 8:28 comes up. The word is why. Why? God, I got a back problem. Why? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. God, I was in an automobile wreck. Why? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God, I'm going bald. Why? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So every time why comes up, the verse comes up. Every time. And I want to tell you, I have a question. I ask why a lot. I have a melancholy personality. So I'm just questioning by nature. You know, I want to know, why is the sky blue? I want to know, why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? I want to know, why the government think they can spend more money than they take in and still be okay? So I ask questions about a lot of stuff. And why is in there a lot of times. And every time why comes up, Romans 8:28 comes up. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You say, well, I don't always answer why. It doesn't always answer why, but it always tells me God's going to work it out. He's going to work it out for my benefit. All I got to do is love him and respond to his call. That's all. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. All that verse means is when a Christian dies, his soul goes immediately to be with God. No such thing as soul sleep. He goes immediately to be with God. Immediately. D.L. Moody says, if you read in the paper that I died, don't believe it. Some of you didn't hear that part. D.L. Moody said, if you read in the paper I died, don't believe it. I'll be more alive that day than I've ever been in my entire life. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. When a Christian dies, he goes to be with God immediately. The saddest event in all of life, the saddest event in all of life is when a person dies and you don't think that person was a Christian. I don't know of anything sadder. I don't know of anything sadder. And I don't know why this particular time affects me, but when the undertaker comes in and that person's in the casket, and as far as I knew, that person was not a Christian. When the undertaker comes in and closes the casket, I don't know of a sadder time. But if that person's a Christian, even if I love them dearly, if they were the most important person on earth to me, if that person is a Christian, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. The definition of death in the Bible is to be absent from the body. When the spirit separates from the body, that's what the Bible calls death. James chapter 2, verse 26. That's death. And for a Christian, when his spirit separates from his body, his spirit unites with God. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. The next passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Who's going to come? The Lord himself. He's not going to send his angels, not going to send his saints, not going to send his friends. He's going to come himself. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Uh-oh. Lee, I thought you just said that the dead in Christ are going to be going with God. Why do they got to be resurrected? That's a problem. What you just said. When the Christian dies, he goes to be with God. Now you're reading the verse that says he's going to be resurrected. Well, James 2:26 says that the spirit separated from the body is death. Everybody with me? So when the spirit separates from the body, the spirit, if you're a Christian, goes immediately to be with God. Most of the time, not every time, but most of the time we bury the dead body. Maybe cremated, maybe thrown in the ocean, whatever, but most of the time we bury it. So the spirit is going to be with God. When Jesus comes back, he's going to bring those spirits with him, and the body is going to be resurrected, and it's going to be reunited. He's going to have a new body. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Their dead bodies will be resurrected. It's going to be a bodily resurrection. Your body is going to be resurrected. It will be you reunited with your spirit. And then you're going to have a new body. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain. A great percentage. I started to say all Christians, but I won't say all Christians. A great percentage of Christians who believe the Bible have always believed Jesus was coming in their lifetime. And that's the right attitude. That's the right attitude, not the wrong attitude. That's the right attitude. God wants us to believe he's coming in our lifetime. He could come anytime. And most of us don't want to go through that process of dying. Death is an enemy, so we don't want to go through that. We want him to come back today and we just go up and be with him now. I don't want to go through all that stuff. So Paul writes, the dead in Christ is going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now the word caught up in Latin is rapture. Because I believe in the rapture. People say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, if you read Latin instead of English, it would be. So you don't believe in the rapture. You just believe in the caught up, okay? That's all right with me. I don't care what you call it. But the fact is, when Jesus comes back, those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what else? And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, we Christians like to debate what's going to happen after that. If you really want to know, just ask me and I'll tell you. But we like to debate what's going to happen after that. But the most important part is we're going to be with the Lord. That's all that really matters, right? I believe all that other stuff and serious about it and we'll argue with you about it and all that kind of stuff. But the really important thing is I'm going to be with Jesus, and that's all that counts. I'm going to be with Jesus. For how long? From then on. These are 10 passages of scriptures that can make a difference in your life. It's a part of living by faith. And I want you to spend time with them. I want you to dedicate yourself. I'm going to spend some time with these verses and make these verses a part of my life. Very important passages. I don't know how many verses in the Bible. A lot of them. This is just 10 passages. A lot more stuff in the Bible. But boy, this is a great place to start if you're a new Christian. Even if you're an old Christian, been a Christian for years. Spend some time with these 10 passages. It'll make a difference in your life. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible teaches that things you can see and touch are temporary. They're temporal. They're going to be gone one day. The things you can't see are eternal. Most of the things we talked about in this 10 passages are things that you can't see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And we live by faith. Our life is based on what we can't touch. But it is real. It's more real than all that stuff we can touch. For we walk by faith and not by sight.